Hey everyone, we're going to be going over Samuel today, but let's open with a quick word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you just humbly grateful for your faithfulness and grace and mercy that you shed upon us so frequently during the day. We love you and just commit this time to you. We'd ask for your blessing upon the lesson as well as pray that you'd be honored by our singing this morning as well as The sermon coming up from Pastor Tim. Would ask it for your blessing upon that time as well. Thank you again for loving us and for all that you provide. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Samuel. So, again, for your cultural enrichment, this was a painting done by a guy named Sir Joshua Reynolds back in about 1776. He was a painter that lived from 1723, I think it was, to 1792. So he was about 68 when he passed away. He promoted this idea that was called the grand style, which he basically ignored imperfections in his subject matter and painted the idealistic look. And especially when you consider someone like Peter, when he paints him, because he did all the apostles, but Peter especially, he paints as this bold, striking character. And we know from the Bible that Peter wasn't that type of character. The Bible tells us he was mean in appearance. But Sir Joshua Reynolds wanted to paint them kind of larger than life, and so that's the style that he depicted. His big claim to fame, though, he was the first president of the Royal Academy in England. So that's where we get him from. So there you go, cultural enrichment. As far as going into Samuel, I wrote down in your bulletin for the next few Sundays, we're going to be going through the 1st and 2nd Samuel. So I've got Samuel this week. The vicar's going to have Jonathan and Saul, so he's going to be teaching on those. And then pastor's going to be teaching on David. He'll have 3 Sundays of David. So basically, we'll be going through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and part of Chronicles. In 1 Kings, you get the end of David, and then Solomon takes over. So I don't know if Pastor's going to touch Kings or not, but you'll get a little bit of Chronicles in there too. Now, Samuel's name means name of God, and that kind of goes back to what Craig taught us last week about Hannah praying, calling on the name of the Lord, and God blessed her. So that's where we kind of get the name of Samuel from, calling upon the Lord. 1 and 2 Samuel take place over about 115 years, so we'll talk about Samuel, we'll talk about Saul, he'll talk about Saul, and then obviously David at the end of that. Now, the biblical scholars believe that Gad and Nathan helped write this work, and that's based on Chronicles 29:29, that make an allusion to the fact that they helped compose Chronicles. So they're ascribing this other work to those men as well. Make sense? This is going to be the area that we're talking about this area of Ephraim. There's Shiloh, and down there is Mizpah. That's one of the names of the towns we'll talk about a little bit. You see Jericho and Ai. That really didn't come into play for us today. One thing to point out, there's Beersheba down there at the south, and then up at the top is Dan. And we'll talk about those in just a minute as well, but just for orientation purposes, we're talking about pretty much the Ephraim area where Samuel's going to base all his operations out of, but he's going to be going around as well. Kind of just getting started, Craig talked to us a little bit about the birth of Samuel. We're going to pick up from there, and 1 Samuel 2:26 is going to tell us, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature in both favor with the Lord and with men." And who is the other person in the Bible, New Testament character, that was the same thing written about them? Pardon?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Luke writes us and tells us, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with men." And this is still a young boy, and he's writing the same type of words about Samuel as with Jesus. So even from his youth, Samuel was quite a young man in terms of character and the way he presented himself both before the Lord and men. So again, just trying to give you a glimpse of what this type of man was like, and young person was like, for that matter. Now we're going to talk about the fall of Eli real quick because we need to do that. And Billy, you've got Eli, is that right? I mean, it's 1 Samuel.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I heard from all the people about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death.
Thanks, sir. Now, last week, Craig talked about this real quick, but when Craig was speaking, he was talking about the first instance of this, where it's written about their disobedience, and you know they plunge in the fork before, and take the offering portion, but it wasn't the way they were supposed to do it, and they kind of took the choices meat for themselves and everything. We'll also find out that Eli kind of benefited from that as well, just by a comment that's made a little bit later on in the scripture, and then Craig will read for us. But the big thing here is that they went on from this perverse appetite of theirs for grabbing things to now it's a sexual content that they're also sinning against the Lord with, and it's more than the Lord will tolerate, and he's going to put them to death. And Craig, you got this part? Thank you. Oh, let's see. I don't want to do that yet. So here's the judgment pronounced. And this is, we don't know who it is. It just says a godly man comes up and tells him this is what's going to happen now. And he's going to be cut off. And this is going to be the sign your sons are going to die before you. So he hears these words. It's the second time now he's heard these words from the Lord tell him about this, except this time judgment's coming. And 1 Samuel 3:10 tells us, and y'all, I kind of jumped in here at 3:10. Y'all remember what happens right before this. Samuel's asleep. He hears someone call his name. He runs into Eli. Eli says, "It's not me. Go back to sleep." So he goes back in there, hears his name again, runs back in there. "Eli, what do you want?" "Nope, not me. Go back to sleep." Third time, Eli figures out, hey, it's God calling him. So next time that happens, Eli, tell him, speak, your servant hears. So that's where I'm kind of jumping in right now. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing. Now remember, too, Samuel is 12 years old, okay? He's not talking to a grown man. He's not talking to a teenager. He's talking to a 12-year-old. He's talking to Colby. Can you imagine Colby laying in bed now and God's talking to Colby? Okay. Sorry, that's just... This is what's going on. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to the end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. He didn't go back to sleep, did he? Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision to Eli. Excuse me. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." Now again, just remember, he's 12-year-old. God's already told him, he's judged. He's going to be gone. And now I've got this message, and now Eli's threatening me with more so if I don't tell him. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now his reaction to this, Eli's reaction, that is, I don't know if Eli is satisfied with, "Okay, God, you're in control. This is your judgment, and I accept that." Or whether Eli is like, "Hey, I'm old. What else can God do to me? If he's going to do it, let him do it." I don't know if he's just being apathetic or if it's a reverent attitude towards God. But we're going to see a little bit later a different attitude demonstrated as well. So keep that in mind. Not by Eli, but by another person. Contingent on, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All of Israel, remember what we talked about, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The idea of the Beersheba to Dan, it's like the whole extent of the nation of Israel knew that Samuel was going to be was the prophet of the Lord and confirmed that. Not so much in the Judeo-Christian area, but especially for the Jews themselves, they regard Samuel almost in par with Moses in terms of what he did for the country and that kind of thing. They speak very highly of him. So in our viewpoint, you know, we get the movies made of Moses and all this kind of stuff, and we talk about the greatness of Moses. But again, for the Jews, Samuel's right up there with him by the way he conducted his life and the way he led Israel during this time and the things he did for them. Now, and I skipped. What's going to happen next, y'all know, is going to be the death of Phinehas and Hophni. The Philistines are going to rise up. They're going to be in a battle. They bring out the ark. Y'all know the story. Phinehas and Hophni die. They carry off the ark. The Philistines that carry off the ark, they're cursed because of it. They get boils and all this kind of nasty stuff happened to them. They send the ark back. So now the ark is back, and this is where we're going to jump back in the story. And again, I'm doing this because we're trying to focus on Samuel and talk about him. But in Samuel chapter 3, chapter 7, excuse me, verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines.' So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asheroth and served the Lord alone." This idea of Baals and Asheroth, it's kind of like the male and female deities that they worshiped. So that's why they're listing both of them in there. The Asheroth was more like the female fertility god or whatever you want to call it. And the Baal was more associated with the male side of things. And again, the whole idea is the Philistines are here on the doorstep. Remember we talked about in Judges how the Philistines were a people that probably migrated across from Crete, a sea people, if you will, and now they were in the Promised Land, and they were trying to get their foothold in there. And here we have God's people in the same area, and they're going to be butting heads since the day of Samson, and a little bit before Samson. They're butting heads now, and they're back here again, and they're going to be a thorn in their side. The people are coming to Samuel saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Eli's dead now. Lead us. And so Samuel's getting basically a revival going on. We've seen these revivals before, but this is another revival. It's not titled like that, but it's kind of what's going on here. In verse 5, we pick up, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. It's kind of like an act of redemption, if you will, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth-Kar. So a great victory for them. It goes on to say, then Samuel set up a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all these places. Then he returned and Then his return was to Ramah, where his house was there, and there he judged Israel and built there an altar to the Lord. So here we see this revival. The children of Israel obey, and under Samuel, they're blessed in terms that the Philistines aren't the thorn in their flesh like they had been. And everything's good right now. Samuel, another reason that the Jews really thought a lot of Samuel too, is because of this idea that would go annually to the people, to Bethel, Gilgal, and everything, making a circuit around to minister to them, to judge. Instead of the people having to come to him, he would go to them and help them with their problems and that kind of thing. And that's another reason the Jews highly regarded Samuel and the ministry that he had with the people, his compassion for them. And it would be, again, great to stop here and not go to chapter 8, but we have to keep going. So in chapter 8, we read, and who's got that for me? Pardon? No, start verse 1. Molly's got that. Okay, Molly, go ahead. Louder.
Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second, and the name of the second was
Abijah.
Abijah. Then they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of it of Egypt. Even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.
Thank you. The only thing I want to add in here real quick is that I've heard some people talk about those two sons that he had. Back up real quick. Oh, one more time. Abijah and Joel were his sons. And they talk about Samuel being a dad, and maybe because he was doing all this circuit riding stuff, visiting the people, he wasn't at home taking care of his sons the way he should have, setting the example, making sure they were did the right thing. The Bible doesn't tell us that. There's the other side of it that says, well, you know, Samuel grew up under Eli. Eli wasn't the best father. He didn't set a good example for him. He didn't learn how to be a dad. So, you know, it's not Samuel's fault that the sons are like that. Or it's Samuel's fault the sons are like that, and the sons just, you know, they just didn't have a good father figure. But the Bible doesn't tell us that either. What I wanted to say, though, is that the sons at this point in their lives are old enough to know right from wrong. Yes, their dad may not set the best example. And I was going to tell the younger kids that were here, we parents try the best we can to set a good example for our kids. But our kids, at some point, and that's you guys, make your own decisions. Right or wrong, that's your decision. And then you can't blame anyone else but yourself at this point. So the whole idea, yeah. Yeah, just. No. But that was in defense of Samuel. Sam, you want to keep going, sir?
Sure. So Samuel told all the word of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for his own chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the 1,000 and captains over the 50s. Will set some to plow his ground and and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to the servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants, and will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city.
Thank you, Sam. So now we have the consequences. God said, they wanted a king. God said, okay, they're going to have a king, but these are the consequences for that. He spells it out twice to them. Do you understand what the consequences are? Yeah, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. And again, we saw Samuel's reaction to this. It grieved him. Not so much as Samuel, I don't think, felt, I'm going to lose power because there's a king coming in place. No, Samuel saw God being the leader of the nation. And that leadership was being usurped by the fact that they wanted to be like other nations. And that's what crushed Samuel in this whole thing. In Samuel 15, and I hope I don't step on the vicar's toes right now, but in Samuel 15, we're getting into the part where there's a rejection of Saul. And I just wanted to highlight this in Samuel's reaction to what's been going on. You know, Saul wanted to do things his way to get into battle, so he's going to make the offering. That was wrong. And now Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Samuel hated saying those words, but that's the way it was because of Saul's decision. And again, the idea to obey is better than sacrifice. There are contractors that I at work, you know, I do fire inspections now. And there's some that have the mentality, well, if it's a violation, I'll just pay for it. It's cheaper for me to just pay for this violation rather than do it right. And that's the mentality of it. Well, Samuel's saying, look, obedience is what's better than the sacrifice. Yeah, you can afford the sacrifice. You can afford to send out the lamb or whatever and pay for it, but that's not what God wants. God wants the obedience first. Then he also likens rebellion to the sin of divination. And divination, or witchcraft back then, especially under Saul's rule, was outlawed in the country. He pushed all that out. That was a penalty of death. And we're going to see in a minute how Saul kind of reverts back to that. But Samuel, again, is likening that type of rebellion to the worst possible sin that you can imagine at that time. And then insubordination to idolatry. Sin is sin. Regardless of what you call it, it's all wrong. Then Samuel, just continue on, then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gilboa. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel is really bummed out at this point of Saul's disobedience and everything that's happened. Then we get to chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel? We see the human side of Samuel. He is just distraught over this whole failure. And I think he associates part of it with himself, this failure of Saul and the failure before the Lord. But God says, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. At no time in any of the previous readings has Samuel demonstrated any fear whatsoever of Saul. Samuel was there when he anointed Saul to be king. And nothing else Samuel has seen would indicate that, hey, my life is in danger. I think Samuel at this point is just so depressed from what had been going on that he just didn't want to have anything to do with it. But God says, no, get back in there. We still have work to get done. And Samuel is faithful in getting what needs to be done completed. And Samuel's going to die for us in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. It says here that all Israel gathered together and mourned for him. There are only a few people in the Bible that talks about all of Israel doing that with. Moses was one of them. We saw Joshua. It happened for him too when he passed away. All of Israel mourned. When Samson passed away, they probably didn't even make the paper. They just didn't, nothing happened there. But Samuel, here was a man of God, and the people mourned over his loss. 1 Samuel 28, but it's not the end of Samuel, because in 1 Samuel 28, things have gone bad now. Saul is still alive, except now Saul is not hearing from God. They've got a big battle that's going to be happening. And Saul wants to hear from God. What am I going to do? No word. Nothing's coming. So he goes to the local sorcerer to find out. God won't talk to me? I'll get Samuel. So we jump in at 28. Then Samuel said to Saul, which has got to kind of freak out the witch that got Samuel up here. And I love Samuel's comment. He said, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, i.e. dead. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten. He had eaten no food all day and all night. But this was the other reaction that I talked about. We saw Eli's reaction to hearing judgment pronounced upon him. And Eli said, the will of the Lord be done. Now we hear Saul and his judgment pronounced on him, completely different reaction. Basically the same type of message saying, your time is up. Saul didn't want to hear it, and this is a full-grown man, huge man, and he's scared to death of what's going to happen next. So just to kind of finish things up here, there was a fourfold nature of Samuel's ministry. He was a prophet, an intercessor, a priest, and a judge. As a prophet, we read this a little bit earlier, but just to reiterate, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. That idea of fail is let nothing fail to the ground. That's kind of the picture word of that. All Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as prophet. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This intercessor part, this is also, I think, a good glimpse of the nature of Samuel. In chapter 12, this is after the king has been set up and everything, and the people are still upset. And Samuel says, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Although the Lord your God was your king, now therefore here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is there not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. People finally get what the problem was. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Now this section that he writes talks about obeying the Lord, right? That's what he's asking them to do, obey the Lord. But the next set of verses, though, just shows a little bit about the nature of Samuel and his care for the people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. In this section, Samuel is also saying, look, God is faithful to you, but I'm going to be here too. I will. Remember, they don't have the web. They don't even have a phone. So if he's going to instruct them, he's going to do that face to face with them. He's going to speak with them. He says, I will instruct you in the good and right way. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be here to help you. And I thought that was a great example that Samuel set for the young people here. You guys don't really have to depend on phone numbers or anything like that. But do y'all remember 416-9560? Remember who that was? Yeah, that was Clyde and Bev's phone number. And when Clyde and Bev came here, Molly and Ethan weren't even born yet. David was just a little guy. I mean, just barely born. And when I needed to talk to Clyde, I'd call him up, or Bev for that matter. I'd call him up, and he was there. I always knew that if I dialed, hello, I'd hear Clyde's voice on the other end. And we talked. He didn't always solve my problems, but he was a faithful ear to listen to me. And at the same time, the number 799-0381 comes to mind, and that's because of Craig. Craig, when I worked at AMD and we had a problem and it was the middle of the night, Craig was the guy that knew how to get stuff fixed or what we should do next. Smart guy, and I knew I could call him. Now, in 282-5705 was Pastor Trey and Miss Susan, and that was their house phone. And I knew that one. They were people that I knew, yeah, the people I knew that I could talk to and call. And I think Steve is 441-1710. Was that Steve? That was his old house before they moved outside the Austin area. So don't ask me what their phone numbers are now. But those are numbers, and it was just something that, yes, again, like with Clyde and all these other guys, it was someone I could talk to about whatever problem was going on or that kind of thing. And I knew that they were going to be there, a faithful friend, if you will. And that's the way Samuel was for the people, offering to be there, stretching himself for them. Samuel was a priest. He offered sacrifices. There was a benediction that he performed on the people, and then anointing the kings, which we saw. He was a judge. He judged all Israel, and we stated that, and I won't run through that again, but we saw that. In Hebrews 11, Samuel is mentioned with these other men as being faithful, where it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the powers of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So out of Samuel's life, what kind of lessons do we have? Well, Samuel demonstrated a lifetime of faithfulness. And it wasn't just a lifetime of faithfulness to God or God's work, but a time of faithfulness to the people in his life as well. So now I ask you, how is yours? How is my faithfulness? Am I faithful to my friends? Am I faithful to the work that the Lord has for me? Whether it's here or some other ministry, am I being faithful in the things that God has for me? And again, Samuel did an excellent job of setting an example of this. Samuel preached, obedience is better than sacrifice. So which side of the fence do you fall on? Do I fall on the side, well, yeah, it may not be right, but I can always pray and tell God I'm sorry later. Jesus paid it all, right? Well, Paul said, you know, should I continue in sin that grace abound? No, we know better than that. Samuel had a deep love for the Lord. So much so that he cared about God's name, right? He loved the Lord. He cared. His thoughts, I want to say, were God's thoughts, the way he felt about things, the way he defended the Lord. So would you friend God on your Facebook page? I mean, there's some people have these Facebook pages. I kind of wonder about why they do that. But do the things that we do reflect God to those around us? And that's all I have for today. Thank you guys for listening and everything. Appreciate it.